Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Going to be talking about the middle section in Luke chapter 7 today. We have a live Bible study program, and you'll be able to call in with questions and comments during the course of our discussion. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
How's everything up at Bethlehem?
Pretty good. We're getting ready for Christmas. Boy, it's coming.
Yep.
It's been a weird Advent season. I don't know about you, but
weird is not a term we usually associate with the Advent season.
I'm just saying that, you know, we were out of power for 5 days with this recent ice storm, as many, 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 many people were, and maybe even some still present tense are. And we were out last summer for 8 days. But that 5 days where we lived in my office at the church because we did have power down there, it's kind of thrown me off. Advent haven't really hit me yet.
It does have a way of putting a dent in your focus and your observation.
Yeah. Dent into the Christmas shopping as well.
Yeah. You still got to do that, don't you?
We haven't gotten to the 20s of December yet.
The 20s of, oh, I see. Yeah. You're one of those guys.
I'm one of those guys. Last minute deals, right?
All right, we're going to talk about John the Baptist and his question to Jesus. Are you the one who was to come today here in our Bible study program? Our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
In this time of coming, as we look forward to your coming, Lord, the coming we recognize already at Christmas time 2,000 years ago, the coming we look forward to when you come again, on Judgment Day, to judge the world and take home the believers to heaven, we look with anxious eyes, Lord. It is a tough world in which we live in today. Many strains, great stress on our lives, economically, in our world with war, families separated. In this time of the year, it's particularly a time for many. It's a hard time to get through. It's a lonely time. It's a lonely time for some who, in just this past year, have lost people very close to them in their lives. And this will be among the first holidays, the first Christmas, that they'll be without that person. Even those who are Christian know that their loved one's in heaven with the Lord, but at the same time, that absence is difficult. We pray, Lord, in the midst of that kind of a faith struggle, as well as the other faith struggles that we may be seeing right now between our children and us as parents, faith struggles of trying to be a follower of Christ in the job in which we're at, and a whole other list. We pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen our faith to focus our eyes on Jesus and to endure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Verse 18 is where we begin our conversation here today in Luke chapter 7. Pastor John Lekomsky worked pretty hard, I think, from his perspective, to prepare us for today with the stories of the faith of the Roman centurion yesterday and the raising of the widow's dead son. He said it was all headed to this conversation with John the Baptist and his disciples, sending them to Jesus. Is that the way you see it?
Yeah, I think that's true. I think we're going to kind of flash back within that. I think the place that we have to go to before we can get some perspective on that and what's here in this text, why don't we read it first?
Okay.
I think that'd be a good place to start.
Beginning of verse 18, John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, told him about all these things. These things being, I guess, the healings and the raising
right.
of the dead. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.
Let's stop there.
Okay.
You're supposed to read your Bible regularly and go deep into the Scripture. That's a good thing to do. Not only is it a good thing to do, it is a vital thing to do if you're going to understand passages like where we are here. Many times when you read the Scripture, I've had the impression that I'll read someone like, I'll be reading Exodus about Moses, or I'll be reading in Joshua about Joshua, 1 Kings about Elijah, and or someone like John the Baptist. I mean, you know, great preacher. And it almost seems to be in which they are super faith human. These guys never would have a bad day. These guys were always up, bold, courageous. And the reason you need to go and dig into the Scriptures, a perfect example is today. John, the disciples of John, verse 18, as you read, reported to him about all these things. Where? In prison. In your Bible, if you went over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples asking that question, are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? He's in prison. And then as you do a little more detective work in your Bible, going from Matthew 11 over to Mark 6, you can ask yourself, why was he in prison? I mean, because if he went out and stole a pig, you know, okay, well, you're there because you deserve to be. You know, or if you were preaching strongly and the chief priest, the high priest came out and you spit in his face, okay, you know, you're probably going to jail. But why was he in prison? When you go over to Mark chapter 6, the reason he was in prison was, it says, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of the brother of his brother Philip, because he had married her. John was in prison because he spoke out against the Jerusalem version of the Jerry Springer show, in which Herod took his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, as his own. And John looks at that picture and says, that ain't right. It's not of God. You're wrong. This is sin. So he gets thrown into prison. It's in prison there that he asks this question, are you the expected one? Now, let's do a little more detective work. John the Baptizer, he's the same person in the first chapter of John who, as he's baptizing one day and people are, you know, gathered around him, his disciples and other people coming to be baptized, I can kind of envision he's down in the river and up on the bank, walks Jesus. And there John stops everything he's doing. And he points to him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he knows who Jesus is. And yet he's asking the question here, is Jesus the one? He's asking the question there from prison. That's what we got from Matthew and Mark. He's asking the question from Mark from prison where he was unjustly accused. He's asking the question knowing that probably this will be very soon the end of his life. To which now he's, I don't know about you, but to me he's starting to become a real person with flesh and blood like me. He's not the person with the C Christian on his chest. He's not the person who, you know, I mean, never has a tough day. A day when, from a faith perspective, life is just hard. No, he's real now. What's he going through? When he says, "Are you the coming one?" And realize this too now. Remember, as John is preaching, Malachi chapter 3 tells us that he is the forerunner of Christ. They call him the last of the great prophets. So he's familiar with all the prophets. In fact, whenever you hear of John, you hear the voice of Isaiah associated with him, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So he's familiar with the prophecies pointing to Jesus. It's not that he doesn't have the head knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not that he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It's that he's in the middle of a moment in life when he's having trouble putting together the faith that he knows in his heart with the outward surroundings that he's seeing with his eyes. He's in a faith struggle. And that's the same kind of life perspective that you and I so often find ourselves in. That's what we want to talk about today. Faith struggles. Faith struggles.
Well, frequently I think the conversations that we have here on the Bible study are... I was going to say hypothetical, but I don't... That's not the term I want to use, but... They may not seem to be real for a lot of people who are just living their day-to-day lives and going through whatever it is they're going through.
Yeah.
Most of the time, most people are not deep in the valley. That comes occasionally for all of us, but it's usually the exception, not the rule. And it seems to me that this text here speaks to the person who is not just in the valley, but deep in the valley. Because from John's perspective here, if you can actually think through where he is, it's hard probably for us to find an experience in our own lives that comes close to this. And the question is, can faith stand up deep in that dark valley?
Yeah.
So if we look at John here, in prison, as you said, in prison unfairly for simply speaking the truth, related to the man
mm-hmm.
who's in his family, who is the one he said is, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Right.
Who apparently is able to heal Gentile Roman soldier servants from a distance,
mm-hmm.
doesn't even have to go there or be there.
Right.
And can overcome the greatest obstacles imaginable, make dead people alive again.
Right.
If you put all those things back to back to back, the only logical conclusion that you can come up with, particularly if you want to draw this conclusion, is that Jesus is going to, any minute, spring me from this place. It's right. It's proper.
Right.
It makes all the sense in the world. So why am I still here? And we all like to think that we're confident people. But you know, if you get into that valley, faith becomes very hard.
Oh yeah.
As you, I'm sure you know. And we all like to think that when that moment arrives, I'll be strong.
Yeah,
I'll be able to bear up under it. But in as deep and dark a moment and as convoluted moment as possible, this is the question that John the Baptist asks.
Well, we're in the valley more than you would give credit to, though. And I think we've got to note that. We're in the valley we're in the valley a lot. The problem is many times we go into denial about being in that place. We cast off the faith struggle. You know, here's parents go into that valley all the time. When you trained up your child in the way he should go, but he's not going in that way. People go through that valley all the time in health issues. This valley comes back to the question of why. It's, you know, it's the Job challenge again. It's faith on the inside when I don't understand what's going on the outside. And we can write that off. You see, we write it off many times to say, oh, I'm just having some bad luck. You know, or things just aren't going my way. We're constantly in that valley, even when you take it a step further, when you see the valley not just as circumstance, but even when you see the valley as sin. You know, we're in that position in which our life all around us, because of who we are as sinful people, keeps getting into mess after mess after mess after mess. And yet this faith that we know in Christ Jesus, the good news is that he keeps coming back to clean up our mess. But back here in Luke chapter 7, one of the first things about faith struggles that gives me such hope is that I see here in John the Baptist that even giants of faith have faith struggles. And if they have it, boy, for me, I mean, I already know I've got it.
Well, let me get you to react to this perspective. Because I think the first question that people want to ask when they read this is, what do I do with this man, John the Baptist, about whom Jesus said, no other man who's ever been born is greater than he is. He's a great man. He is a great prophet. He is the forerunner to the Lord. He is the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here in Luke chapter 7, he appears to doubt.
Yeah.
And I'm suggesting that all of the rest of us, given the circumstances that I just described before, being related to the Lord and the forerunner, all of the rest of us would have been banging our cup on the cell door, and we would have been screaming at the top of our lungs, this isn't fair, and get me out of here, and we would have sent two of our representatives to Jesus to say, what are you doing? Get over here. Get me out of here.
Yeah.
You're my cousin.
Yeah.
Do what you're supposed to. We'd lose our minds.
Yeah.
And that this question does not show us as much doubt as we'd like to think maybe that it does.
Well, he's not, let's get the issue right, you know, on the table, and I think you brought it there. It's not, his issue is not, am I going to get out of here? His issue is, Jesus, are you still the one? It's an issue of certainty. He knows it of his heart, but he's struggling with what he's seen with his eyes. Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus does something at that moment. Jesus doesn't go directly to John. That's pretty interesting, too. You know, he doesn't go in to free him or even go in there to say, you know, here I am, look at what I've done and that. He sends messengers back to him. He sends some of his own disciples back to him and takes him to something that he knows. This section up in verse 21. At the very time, Jesus cured many people of his diseases and afflictions and of evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor of the gospel preached to them. Sounds very much like Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to preach the good news and proclaim liberty to the captives and so forth. Interesting, though. He says to the disciples of John, take that message back to John in the first place. What is it that's going to help John with his certainty? It's not another miracle. in itself. It's not getting him out of jail. It's going to be the Word of God matching up of what has been promised of God the Messiah would be, that he would heal the sick, make the lame walk, give the blind sight. And what Jesus has done, healed the sick, made the lame walk, given the blind sight. Not that the act was important, but the promise made, promise fulfilled was important. Because the question John is asking at this moment is, I know from the scripture that the Lord, Yahweh, has promised a Messiah. I believe you are He. Remind me. Confirm to me. And the confirmation is not just in Jesus doing some nice tricks, but Jesus doing exactly what was promised of the Messiah to do. Jesus being exactly what was promised the Messiah would be. Jesus born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Jesus being born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Virgin will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God coming to be with us. Jesus is exactly it. And so through the Word of God, that's the way in which Jesus responds and gives help for faith struggles. And that is exactly the way that he does it for us today. It's through his Word that he comes back. The Holy Spirit gives us the good news of Jesus and points us to the cross of Jesus and points us to the empty tomb. That all the promises, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You can be sure that even when your heart, which believes in Jesus Christ, and your eyes, which are seeing things in which you're saying, wait a minute, where is God in this? When you go to the Word of God, you can know and be assured that God is with you no matter what valley, no matter what faith struggle you're in. That's the point Jesus is giving. Something else, he sends John's disciples back to John to tell him. Why doesn't Jesus go to the cell? There's some transference going on here. The disciples of John aren't really to be disciples of John. They're to be disciples of Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist? He must increase, Jesus. I must decrease. John's getting ready to die. It's just like in the church, you're not members of Bethlehem. You're members of the Church of Jesus Christ.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Luke chapter 7 today. Pastor John Schmidtke here from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We'll return.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The largest and most liberal Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, has spent years talking about human sexuality. Now they've issued a report. Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk about this report with Pastor Mark Chavez of a reform group in the ELCA called Word Alone.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's some personal history behind the Christmas carol we're discussing today. The story goes back about 30 years when I was serving an internship in Michigan. It was January, not December, and it was snowing as usual. In fact, this day's snowfall was going to result in the closing down of our community. The next Sunday, there would be no worship services in our sanctuary for the first time in that church's 90-year history. I was to lead the chapel service for our day school children, so I chose the old Christmas carol, "The Snow Lays on the Ground." It goes like this. "The snow lay on the ground, the stars shone bright, when Christ our Lord was born on Christmas night. Venite adoremus Dominum, venite adoremus Dominum. 'Twas Mary, daughter pure of holy Anne, laid him in a stall at Bethlehem. The ass and oxen shared the roof with them, venite adoremus Dominum." I hadn't heard this carol before, but the children had. When they sang the Latin words meaning, "Come, let us adore God," they shouted it so loudly that their volume almost pinned me to the concrete wall in our church basement. It didn't matter to them that Christmas was a month past. There's yet another interchange leading me back to this carol. A friend of mine served an Episcopal church named St. Anne for many years. And every time I saw him, I would whistle this tune. That's because this is the only reference I know to St. Anne being the name of the mother of the Virgin Mary. It's not in the Bible. Once again, I whistled the tune, whether it was Christmas season or not. Maybe that's what we need to remember for a few weeks from now, to sing those wonderful carols over and over again in our mind throughout the year. Lord, help us to sing joyfully and loudly these days, for there is much to sing about, and not just about presents and decorations. Help us to sing your praises for the fun of it, because we know the story of your salvation, they tell us, whenever we need to hear it over again. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the infant Redeemer. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, December 13th, 2006, Cornelia Lindwedel. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Lauren, and their daughter, Diane, who have gone to meet our Heavenly Father. Once again, a very special thank you to today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsor, Cornelia Lindwedel of St. Louis. Listen to the Bible study. Our assigned task today is Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. Pastor John Schmidtke is here from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, city of St. Louis. We have a caller standing by. Let's take that telephone call here before we move on. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Dave, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes. Well, first of all, thank you. Thank you for letting me come on at this time, just right after Pastor Schmidtke made his point just before the break. That's exactly what I want to comment on. I am so encouraged by the way the pastor laid it out. I remember years ago when I was a child, this section was written or was talked about, and talked like John actually was curious, was he really the Christ? And then I heard a Lutheran pastor on a radio program about 25 or more years ago bring up the point that Pastor Schmidtke just brought up, and to me it's been absolutely awesome. But in view of the fact this is the baton pass, what better way to pass on his disciples from him to Christ and let them hear from the Christ, the very reason that he is the Christ, etc. And it's just absolutely awesome. But so many times Lutheran and other pastors speak on, like, perhaps John lost faith, like, he really didn't think that Christ was the Christ, Jesus, and etc. So it's I'm so elated to hear it laid out what I feel is the more correct way, this way, and how it's awesome how John was passing the baton from himself to Christ. His disciples were to become Christ's disciples and such, but he let Christ do the thing by them asking them to ask the question. So,
okay.
Thanks.
Pastor?
Verse 23, after Jesus gives his answer, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor of the gospel preached to them." And then he says this. He says, "Blessed is the person," my Bible says, "who does not take offense at me." The Greek word there is scandalizo, scandal. The one who, blessed is the person who doesn't, the Greek word suggests, fall into the trap. That's a good word.
What is the trap?
The trap, there's a few traps here. The trap for John in prison is to let your outward circumstances dictate your faith. It would be as if to say, man, I'm in prison. Jesus didn't come, didn't spring me. That's it.
You know, if I were in, I think if I were in John the Baptist's sandals, I'm sorry to have to admit that I'm completely confident that I would fail this test. I would get trapped. When I stop and think that I am John the Baptist, however humble I may be trying to be, and Jesus is out healing the servants of Roman soldier Gentiles, that's too much. It's too much.
I think, you know what, I can't speak for your heart, but I don't think that'd be where you would be. I think where you
that's
would
where
be.
That's where I'd be if I had to rely on me.
Right. I think where you'd be is probably where I would be. At the first moment, I'd be whining and crying. And I'd have at least, you know, about 50 choruses of, what are you doing to me here, Lord? Why? 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 And then, this is how it seems to work with me. After I've whined enough, and I settle down, and I'm quiet, that's when the Holy Spirit speaks and says, wait a minute. God hasn't left you. He never promised you freedom from jail here. He never promised you healing from cancer. He never promised you that there wouldn't be struggles or strains in this life. It's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God, the scripture says. What he promised you was that he would take you to heaven one day and all this stuff would be gone. And that promise is right on schedule. And like Paul always says, when he goes through struggles and strains, you know, another man who was in prison, there's something bigger going on while you're going through the pain of prison. There's something bigger going on that is reaching other people. A quick story about, I think it's 15 years ago, 14, 15, almost 14, 15 years ago. There was a young man that I buried at the church, 16 years old. Beautiful voice. His name was Marcus Key. Great young man. We had Marcus for about 3 years of my ministry at Bethlehem. And he died of an asthma attack. Weirdest thing. He had asthma. He was a big guy, very heavy. They rushed him to the hospital. He had an asthma attack. He came out of it for a minute, and then he just sort of went to sleep, went comatose. And, you know, we were up at the hospital for like 2 weeks until finally he died. And he was like a son. He was like a son to me. And I could never get that. You know, a man who had so much talent, could have been probably a preacher. Definitely, you know, I mean, led music in our church. And, you know, he had just become like a freshman sophomore in high school. And in fact, he was directing our junior choir as a freshman sophomore. He was directing our junior choir. One of these guys who was just gifted, you know, he can pick up music just like that and blessing so many people with his voice and that. And I couldn't get it until this is the only way I've been able to get it. And I think it's right. Nobody else in Marcus's family, except for his brother, nobody else in his family really was near Christ at all. And it was through that time in the hospital and that time as we went through the burial that God spoke to his family in a way that I don't think they would have ever heard before. And so the death of my friend wasn't about him. He believed in Christ. He was going to heaven for sure. I think it was about God trying to reach all the people around him. In that same way with John the Baptist in prison, here come his disciples, and Jesus speaks back via them to bring hope and encouragement to John there. You know what we don't get in this text, which I wish we could have gotten? After they come back and give the report, how's John then? Scripture's silent at that point. I think John is confident. I think John is restored and refreshed. And I think through that, the faith in Jesus is passed from John the Baptizer, the mentor teacher for his own disciples, is passed to them. Don't be infatuated with me. He, the Lord Jesus, is the one. Transference of faith. We need, before we go further, we need to just say a word about that. That's a really important word. You know, that's the chief job that we have as parents today, or as adults in our congregation who serve as parents to kids who don't have Christian parents. Our chief job is transference of our faith. Our chief job is not transference of life skills. It's not to make sure that we've left them a big, you know, wad of money at the end so that they'll be taken care of. Our chief job is transference of our faith. And I know only the Holy Spirit can give that, you know, give that faith. But our chief job is to speak the word of Christ to our kids. You're not, by the way, let's note that. You're not responsible for them believing it. But your chief job is to bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And your chief job is to keep passing on that faith. I have another good friend in her 90s, wonderful, wonderful lady, who's she has someone in her family who's Mormon, you know, not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as true God, true man, Savior. And my good friend, she always says to me in her 90s, she says, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why God's got me here yet. It seems like I don't do anything. And we were talking one day, and I said, you know, I've come to the conclusion, could be right, could be wrong, but I think the reason you're still here is God's going to use your funeral to speak to your family member, because you've continued this testimony through 90 years of how God has upheld you in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about faith struggles. Even giants of faith have faith struggles. And boy, that gives me hope. Even like John the Baptist. Jesus gives help for faith struggles. How? Through his word. That's what he brings back to John. The testimony that what was promised about him is fulfilled in him. It's true. And that's how Jesus gives strength to our faith struggles. His word, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's go a little further now. Let's read 24 through 30.
After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John.
Okay, this first section, 18 to 23, the message that Jesus is bringing about faith struggles comes to John and John's disciples. Now, in verse 24, now Jesus' message goes to the crowds. And he's going to remind them, because see, they're processing something about John the Baptist in his life too. Here's what they're processing. They're saying, wait, here is this guy, John the Baptizer, who was preaching and thunderous and bombastic and courageous and pointing to the Christ. And, you know, I mean, the kingdom of God is coming and, you know, but now he's in jail. Sounds like maybe this brother was maybe a flash in the pan. You know, if he was so mighty and if this Jesus is all that, the crowd is still processing. How come John, his messenger, is behind bars? And then Jesus gives a little explanation here with a few pictures. Basically he says, I don't want to leave any confusion. What was John? Was he a reed shaken by the wind? In other words, was he a preacher afraid to tell the truth out in the face of the community? No. Second picture. Was he a man dressed in soft clothing, sort of? In other words, was he someone who himself didn't know about sacrifice and personal dependency on God? No. I mean, he's in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey and away from everybody else. All he had was God. Who is this John? Third picture, verse 26. Jesus says, he's more than a prophet. What does he mean by that? He's not just a prophet. He is, as Malachi 3:1 recognizes, he is my messenger. He is the one who comes right before me. In fact, and now here comes that statement. He says, there has been no one who has been greater than John. What does that mean? It means there's no one who has done a greater work than John. Here's an example of it. At very, distinguished events. Oh, here's an example of it. I got the privilege 2 years ago to be able to give the invocation when the President of the United States spoke downtown at one of the hotels gathering for Jim Talent. The President did not just come and step up to the podium and speak. Didn't happen that way. My job was to give the invocation, and then someone else was singing national anthem. Someone else was directing us to eat and that stuff. But then the President doesn't just get up there. There was someone who came before the President, because important people never come right to the plate, you know, the podium. They're always introduced. That's why John's the greatest of all. John is, if you will, the introducer of the Christ. He's the last voice. And here he is. Here's Jesus. Here's the one you've waited for. He has this great work, but then there's this contrasting statement here. I say to you, among women born, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does he mean by that? As great a work as John had, as great a work as John did, you know what's greater about John? That he believed in me and was a child of God. That speaks volumes. What God has made us in Jesus Christ is always greater than any ministry accomplishment that we think we've ever done. Now think about that one for a minute. And that's the only way you can be saved. Not because of ministry accomplishments, but because of what God has done in sending his son Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Of what he's done. And Jesus wants to leave no doubt here of what greatness is all about. John was my introducer. But the greatest thing about John was that he is a child of God. He is one of my followers through faith.
Let's read to the end of the chapter here, verse 31. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry." For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children.
Well, this brings us to the end of this talk about faith struggles. Even giants of faith have faith struggles. We've dealt with that. And we see where. What do we do when we're in a valley, when we have faith struggles? Jesus gives us help from his word. He reminds us that he is the Savior, and he hasn't left us. Lastly, though, in this last part of the text, I think what happens here is Luke reminds us that there are two realities about faith struggles this side of heaven. And here they are. Number one, they won't end. You know, one of the things I liked about going to school rather than being in the ministry is that at the end of every 10 or 12 or 16 weeks, whatever it was, the quarter ended and it was done. Well, the ministry's not like that. If you got a problem now, it's not like you get to the end of the year at December 31st and it's gone and now you start fresh January 1st. It's still there. That's the way life is, right? I mean, life is continuous struggles. Even those days, like you said, when you think, well, things are going well right now, you're just moving closer to the next valley. That's the way life is. That's the way Jesus said it would be. In this world, you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. And the same faith struggles that the disciples faced, that John the Baptizer faced, of adversity toward the message of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God, the same, he wasn't the last one that faced those struggles. In fact, history tells us that all the disciples were put to death. In fact, we find a guy by the name of Paul facing the struggle a little further to the right in your Bible. People face these struggles over and over. They never end this side of heaven. But here's the second reality about faith struggles this side of heaven. Neither does Jesus help end this side of heaven. And that's why daily we come back to the scripture. And weekly we come to God's house to be with other people who follow Jesus, who are in the struggle, to encourage one another, to say that God has not forgotten you, that God is with you, and you can be sure of it, because when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and take away your sins, he began a new relationship with you, with him as your father and you as his child, and he has said, I'll never be away from you. And as we come weekly into our church, the great thing is that we don't only hear about that assurance of Jesus' help in our struggle. In our church service, after we've opened with confession and forgiveness and heard the scriptures and prayed and the choir sang and I've gotten up, preached and reminded people about Jesus' help in their struggle with issues and with sin, then we come to a place where we can be reminded of it in a way we can taste and touch and feel the Lord's Supper. And I eat the bread and I drink the wine and through it receive Jesus Christ. And it's God saying to me again, here's help in your struggle. You're not alone.
Verse 35 is a strange way to end this section, a strange comment. I think I understand what Jesus is saying here, that the Son of Man has come to his people, and rather than listen to what he has to say and follow him, they are put out because they're playing the flute, they're singing the dirge, and he won't follow them. Mm-hmm. And then he concludes by saying, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. You know what that means?
Well, in the Bible, when you talk about wisdom, wisdom is the personification of Jesus. Jesus is demonstrated in the lives of his children. Everybody struggles. The difference between me and someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is I have hope, because in my struggle is Jesus with me. And where Jesus is with me, I know that my struggle is only temporary, until he takes me out of this world in which I struggle.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate the time here. And our conversation here on Luke chapter 7, the middle of the chapter. We will move on next time on our Bible study program to the last part of chapter 7. That's Pastor Kevin Parviz, who is pastor at the congregation Kyavi Shalom in Dogtown. And we will continue in this interesting discussion about getting our thinking inverted. We have to invert our thinking in order to make our way through this with Luke. If you are still playing the flute or singing the dirge and waiting for Jesus to line up, it's going to be a long wait, isn't it?
Yeah.
Pastor John Schmidtke, our guest here today on our Bible study program and our conversation here in Luke chapter 7. We will do an Ask the Pastor program on Friday. We hope you'll join us for that. Pastor Warren Wirth will be here from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. And as I said, we'll have Pastor Kevin Parviz here next time for the end of Luke chapter 7. Thanks for the telephone calls, and we'll join you next time tomorrow at the same time.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.